Now let's go on and turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 6, and we're only really going to look at three verses today because these verses have so much in them. These three verses, it's quite a blessing to see these things that are given to us. Now I'd like to read to you something that one of the Bible commentators that I read said about these three verses to kind of give us a launch into it. I really like the way they put this down. Now, it's chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, starting at verse 8. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10. And let me read to you what is said here. The mark of a ministry that has genuine character is paradoxical. There's a big word for you. And Paul gives here a series of paradoxes regarding service for Christ. And actually, as we look at this, this is a very intriguing section of Scripture. It's always intrigued me. And I'm glad that we can spend a little time on it today to really just think about these paradoxes. Now, what's a paradox? A paradox is two truths about the same situation that are opposite. So you look at these two truths and you go, wow, he said this, but he said the opposite also in the same breath concerning the ministry and concerning having a ministry of genuine character and walking with the Lord. And so it is a blessing to look at these things and try to figure out and come to conclusion using Bible examples, examples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the examples of the Apostle Paul, examples from what happens in the congregation sometimes, and one even this week that was such a blessing. And so look at these things and try to understand these paradoxes. So let's take a look at the first one, verse 8 of chapter 6. And we have three of these paradoxes in verse 8. So it says that Paul sharing to us about his ministry, he says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. And then he says, as deceivers and yet true. So let's take a look first of all at by honor and dishonor. Now honor, the Lord really makes a neat promise about honor. He says in 1 Samuel 2:30, they who honor me, I will honor, and they who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And so the Lord really is so interested in you and I. And as we seek him and seek to honor him, he has promised that he will honor us in our individual lives in many different individual ways. I think of Chariots of Fire. That's a movie from years ago that got Best Picture at the time. It was a great true story about Eric Little, who actually was a runner in the Olympic Games of 1924 in France. And he was from England, actually from Ireland, I believe. And so he was a runner, and he was due to run in the 100-yard dash. And it turned out that the qualifying race for that 100-yard dash was on Sunday. And he was raised to believe that Sunday was the day of rest and that he would be dishonoring God to run on Sunday. So he had this huge decision to make of whether he in his heart was going to honor God and not run on Sunday, or to go to the Olympic Games and get in the qualifying heat for the 100-yard dash. And so after much agony of thought and prayer, he decided that he could not run on Sunday. And the Prince of Wales actually came to speak to him about it and to try to convince him to run. But he needed to honor God. And so he did. He made that decision to honor God. As the story goes on, they decided to run him in the 440, which is one lap around the track, instead of the 100-yard dash, because he had refused to go to the qualifying event for the 100. And as he was getting in the blocks to run the 440 in the Olympic Games, an American, I'm glad he was an American, that's kind of neat, came up to him and gave him a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper it said, it says in the old book, that God will honor those who honor him. And he ran that 440 and got the gold medal for England. And so it's such a great story and the truth of it. And so God decided to honor Eric Liddell by having him win the 440 in the Olympic Games in 1924. Well, we have another experience to share with you to kind of, bring this point out that God honors different ones in different ways. There's a couple of neat guys, young men in our church, Brandon and James, and they used to work in the hip hop industry. And Brandon was actually an organizer of events, and James was and is even now a DJ, and plays his scratchy machine, and it's really awesome to hear. In fact, they've made a record of the last song we just sang. They recorded in hip hop style, and gave that CD to my wife and I, and I actually caught my wife listening to it over and over again. She loves it, and it's such a blessing, and we're excited because they're going to do more worship songs in the hip-hop style, and then one morning on Sunday morning, we're going to have them come and have us worship in a hip-hop way. So that sounds like fun, doesn't it? Oh, yes. And God has saved them gloriously, out of the bad part of hip-hop and into using hip-hop for Jesus, and they've started a program, and it's on the internet, and you can find it using iTunes store, and just type in proper knowledge, and that's the name of the show. And they have interviews on the show, they have a Bible study on the show, and of course they play lots of music with the hip-hop tone in it, and just speak the language. It's really neat. I'm learning new words. It's really something. It's hard for me with the word sick, though, I must admit, that means something good, How sick is that, So I'm trying to get used to that one. But anyway, these guys love Jesus. And also, on the 14th of May, they're going to be down at the Logos building at Costa Mesa, because there's a big event down there with a lot of hip-hop people that have been saved that are going to be down there at Costa Mesa on the 14th. Starts at 6 o'clock. It's a Friday night if you are interested in going to that. And I think open mic already happened. Is that true? Open mic already happened? Did somebody say yeah to that? When is that? Huh? It hasn't happened. No? No. When is open mic? April 30th at 7 o'clock, right? In the youth room. And those guys will also be there. They're just right back here. So you just go through the prayer room. That's the way I like to go. And then down into the youth room, 7 o'clock on Friday night, the 30th, and they'll be playing there too. So that's a neat thing. Anyway, I'm giving a huge deal about these wonderful boys. I shouldn't call them boys or men. But because this last week God chose to honor James, Brandon and James, in such a unique way, there's this really famous hip-hop group called Kid and Play. And these guys were big, and they made a movie even. And so while they were working in the industry, they wanted to meet Kid and Play so bad. And it was kind of a goal, to do that. And they never did. They were always out of reach and never did meet these guys and were able to minister. I shouldn't say minister with them because it was kind of worldly. But they got saved too. Kid and Play got saved. I don't know if you knew that. They came to the Lord. And so our guys, James and Brandon, called them up. They're back east to ask them if they could come and be on the show. And not telling them that the show wasn't on Hollywood and Vine, but actually in the youth pastor's trailer out here is where they do the show. So they're talking to these guys, and James was over at 7-Eleven, getting your slushy and your hot dog or whatever you get over there. And the phone rings, And he looks, and it's a number he didn't know, so he just let it go by, and then rung again. It's a number he didn't know, so let it go by. But then he finally said, I'm going to answer this call. And it was play of kid and play. His whole life, he wanted to talk to this guy, you know. And he just started fellowshipping over the phone. And he's going, man, Lord, gave my life to you, and here I am at 7-Eleven talking to play. And so this was a big event for James. And you know, we just began to think about that together and think about Scripture. As the Lord says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. He decided to honor James with actually fellowshipping with play, and they're both knowing the Lord now. And what a blessing, what a blessing for him. And I think of another scripture too. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Winning 440-yard dashes, getting to talk to play of kid and play, different ways that God brings honor to us, as well as providing food and clothes. He loves us so much. He knows the things we have need of, and he wants to bless us. Those that honor him, he will honor. One more thing. There's this boy that grew up and wanting and desiring with all of his heart to play second base for the Angels. And that was his dream, to be standing on second base and having the whole stadium with the rally monkeys and their thunder sticks applauding him. Kind of a dream that every kid probably has. Well, that didn't happen, but he went to a harvest crusade at the stadium. And when Greg Laurie gave the altar call, he went down to be saved because God had touched his heart that he should come to Jesus. And as he was down there on the field, it was time to applaud for the new converts, and everybody started clapping for the new converts, and the fireworks went off for the new converts, and he looked down and he was standing on second base. Is that beautiful? Is that beautiful? The Lord Jesus. And you know what? He just knows how to honor you when it's time for you to be honored. Now, he can't honor you too much because you'll get really conceited and your head will get really big, and then he has to come along with his pin and pop the bubble. And there's a time for dishonor, right? And so honor and dishonor. Now, normally, dishonor will come from those that aren't seeking the Lord, that would come against you. It's because they're convicted. They just know that they're sinners, and you're living a happy Christian life, and they get tired of seeing your smile, and they get upset with you, and sometimes will dishonor you. And so that's called persecution. And the scripture says all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So here we see the paradox. Honor, honored by God and his people, but dishonor for those that aren't seeking God and might come against you. I think about Elisha, the prophet. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we're told the story about Elisha, that he, being a prophet of God, was going along in the countryside, and a whole bunch of teenagers came out and began to mock him and called him, oh, bald head, bald head. And, you know, it's wonderful to know a lot of bald heads that honor Jesus. And, man, I think of Pastor Chuck's bald head, and I think it's beautiful. And I know a lot of you, too. Just to see Pastor Chuck is always a blessing, and just a wonderful. But here, these teenagers were mocking at poor Elisha. And, you know, you don't want to ever be caught doing that. You know, at that time then, these two she-bears came out of the woods, and the Bible tells us that they actually tore up or clawed 42 of those rebellious teenagers. So pretty serious stuff. And so the dishonor that comes sometimes to the ministry and to a very seeking person to have genuine character becomes sometimes this paradox. Honored by God, encouraged by the Lord in different ways, and yet dishonored by the world and those that are trying to run from the Lord. So there it is. Now let's go on to the next thing. It says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. Sometimes folks will give an evil report about you, and sometimes a good report about you. And you can expect both things as a Christian trying to walk with the Lord. And so with the Apostle Paul, and let's just read the next line too, as deceivers and yet true. There was an evil report made by some false teachers at Corinth about Paul. And we've seen this before in the letters to Corinth, and we'll see it in a big way as Paul talks about it in chapter 11. But he was actually accused of being an imposter, and a false apostle. So he can, of course, write this down with experience right there at hand in the very church he's writing to, because these folks were accusing him of being a deceiver, that he was faking it, that he actually wasn't called by God. And he says in his letters, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by God. And so he indeed was an apostle, but he was accused of being a deceiver. And so we have at the end of verse 8, as deceivers and yet true, because he was speaking the truth in love. He was going forward with what God had shared him to speak and to do, but he was being called a deceiver for it. So that paradox. Now let's go on then to verse 9. Verse 9. As unknown and yet well known. You know, immediately what comes to my mind, and Sherry and I discussed this yesterday, are the prophets. Think about the prophet Jeremiah. He did his best to do exactly what God told him to do, but he was known as the weeping prophet because, you know, they really didn't receive his ministry. They didn't. We can call as partially unknown, you know, just knowing that they were rejecting him, pushing him aside, pushing him away. He ended up in prison himself. And so as unknown, yet well known, because he was known by God. And God had called him as a prophet to the nations, not just to Jerusalem or Israel, but a prophet to the nations. And that has become true through the ages of time. Now we read the book of Jeremiah and receive so much from him. And so he is well known. And we can say that about so many of the prophets, despised and rejected by this world, but received and blessed by the true believers. And so as unknown and yet well known. And the Apostle Paul faced much of that as well. Now, the next line says, dying and behold, we live. As dying, and behold, we live. Now, this really happened to Paul. He, in Acts chapter 14, and I'll just tell you the story, Paul was stoned to death in Lystra and left for dead. And actually, scholars believe he actually was dead because of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which we'll get to in a few weeks, that he was caught up into the third heaven. First heaven is the clouds. Second heaven is the stars. Third heaven is where Jesus lives. And he saw things that he said that were unlawful to share because they were so awesome. And so he then died, as the scholars believe. The way they would do it is dig a big hole, and they put Paul in the middle of it, or anybody they wanted to stone, and they'd get big old rocks and just throw them at Paul. Imagine that. It's just a gruesome way to go. And so they left him there for dead, as dying, and yet we live. The next day, well, maybe even later the same day, the disciples came and gathered around the hole, gathered around Paul, and Paul got up, and he was healed. He was healed so much that the next day he was able to start a 60-mile journey to Derbe. That's what it tells us in the Bible. The next day, they started out for Derbe. And we don't know that they, probably not getting the whole 60 miles, but at least beginning to walk on the path. And so a real miracle of God, as dying and behold, we live. Now, you know, I think again of a couple of girls in our church. Of course, Miss Frankie, God bless her, is just the resurrection that she's had. They thought that she was going to die last summer, but she's looking magnificent, and she walked 2 miles in the MS function after getting that diagnosis. My wife has had a miracle too, and I want to share that with you because it might help some of you. She had arthritis so bad in all of her joints that actually she got to a place where she thought she was dying. She told me that, don't you know that I'm dying? And when we would go to the store, when it was at its worst, she would ride in one of those little carts, those Zoom Zoom carts, you know, with the handles. And she would just point to what we needed to get, and I would put it in the cart. But God has healed her, and He's used a diet to do it. So I just wanted to share that because some of you might have arthritis and be suffering. And this has worked for her. Now, it's not guaranteed it'll work for you. It's what God chose for her to bless her with. But it's a non-inflammatory diet. And we were able, actually, just a few weeks after she started that diet, to hike 6 miles on a trail through bamboo up to a waterfall in Maui, and without her hurting. And that is a miracle. And God used that diet. So anyway, she has her diet here. If you want to talk to her after the service, she has it written out, and it's on the internet to help you out with that, because her grandmother, and both of us watched her die, actually, her grandma, but she was paralyzed with arthritis for years. She just sat in one chair because she couldn't move. And I just believe that that's where Sherry was going, except for God giving her a way out and healing her. And we give all the credit to God. She actually received the direction to get that diet at a prayer meeting up at Jack Snow's house. We had a prayer meeting, and there was a brother that worked for him, shared it with Sherry, and so we're off. And so as dying, and yet we live, because of Jesus, Jesus resurrects. Actually, back in 1984, a brother came into my office and said, if you don't sell bonds, and I think there was other things attached to it, but if you don't do these things I tell you to do for the church will be dead by October 1984. And this church will be non-existent if you don't do what I tell you. And of course, seeking God on that and getting a little scared about it and thinking and dying 1,000 deaths worried about it, I needed to pray and pray and make sure it wasn't God. And so waiting for October, you know, church is gonna die. And lo and behold, we're still here. And it's 2010, so that was a while back. So I'm so thankful to God we're still here, because you see, Jesus is the one that brings life, not selling bonds to the people. And that to me, I could never do that. That to me is making merchandise of the people of God. That's fleecing the flock. And we're happy with our box in the back, and let the Lord bring in the money that He wants to bring in. He does it so much better than human effort. And so, as dying, and yet we live. So these are three examples we've given you here, and one from the Bible, and hopefully helping to understand that paradox. Now the next thing is chastened and not killed. The chastening of the Lord, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And also chastening that we might get through life circumstances that God allows, of course. But I want to take you to Acts chapter 23 on this one. Let's go to Acts chapter 23. Chastened and not killed. Now, some believe that this incident with the Apostle Paul was the chastening of the Lord. And others believe it was the chastening of Rome and the Jewish people against Paul. But in either way, he was chastened. But he wasn't killed. although there were rumors that he was going to be killed, and it looked like there was no way he was going to live. But again, God pulled him out, chastened and not killed. He actually was warned by the Holy Ghost, it says in the scriptures, and through the prophet Agabus, not to go to Jerusalem. That's not good, Paul. And Agabus actually tied himself up in Paul's coat and said, the man that owns this coat, if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound up in Jerusalem, put in prison. And but Paul had such a passion to preach to the Jews, he went anyway. And some see that as a great thing to do. It's just, you just, doesn't matter if I'm going to be bound up, I'm going. And others see that it was just a little disobedience to God. He needed to be chastened. Either way, you can see it either way, and both ways seem good at certain times. So he went anyway. And he got there, and he had no fruit with the Jews. They just got really mad at him. And they took him, they were going to tear him apart. And the Romans had to come in and break it up, because they would have ripped off his arms and his legs. That's what it says in the Bible, not literally arms and legs, but it says that they were going to tear him apart. And that's what the Roman government feared. So they took Paul out, and they took him to jail. Now, he's in jail, and he gets down now, depressed. And I just imagine that he begins to think, well, maybe I did blow it by coming here. I should have listened to Agabus. I should have listened to the warning of the brothers with the Holy Spirit speaking and all through the brothers. But I didn't, and I came, and look where I am. I'm in jail. And they're going to kill me. I'm going to die. And he had good reason to believe that, because look at verses 12 and 13 of Acts 23. It says, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. Now, these big burly guys got together, and you can feel a lot of testosterone going, however you say that, and pride, of course. They made a pact. I'm not going to drink one drop of fluid. And if you don't do that for like 7 days, you're dead, until I kill Paul. And 40 of them banded together to say that. So this is pretty foolproof that this guy's going to die one way or the other. But the night before, Jesus knew about this in advance, of course. He came and appeared to Paul. And we go back to verse 11, and he says, be of good cheer, Paul. Don't let this depress you. And then he went on to tell Paul that he's going to get to Rome. So what's the Lord saying to him? You're not going to die here. Whether it was God's chastening or whether it was the chastening of Rome and the Jews, you're not going to die here. He said, Paul, as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome. And so you think, well, how in the world did he get out of this situation that happened the next day? Well, the end of the story is simply that his nephew came in and told him that he overheard these guys making his plan. So Paul said to the nephew, go out and tell the captain. So the nephew went, told the captain, and Paul was surrounded by hundreds of horsemen and guards, and taken in the middle of the night out of town and down to Caesarea, where he was protected by God for 2 years in this beautiful beautiful town or village or city, whatever we're going to call it, of Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea, where Pontius Pilate loved to go and relax. It's so beautiful. And also Herod had a palace down there. And Pastor Chuck teaches it this way, and I love this, is that God knew that Paul needed to rest. He would not stop. And there was so much drama in his life, always his life threatened and beat up all these times. And so he took him to Caesarea, plopped him down there in the sunshine, the Mediterranean Sea, the cool breezes for 2 years. And he was given visiting rights by the Christians in the area. And so it turned out a lot different than those 40 guys had figured. And I'd like to be a mouse then and know what in the world those guys did about eating and drinking. because they never did get to him. But you know, chastened, but not killed. Chastened, but not killed. And there'll be maybe those times in your life where maybe the hand of God is so heavy upon you in a chastening way, or the circumstances of life in non-believers that'll come against you in a dishonoring way, that you just feel pressed down, just squeezed to death. But you know what? The Lord, we always remember him. And the Apostle Paul lets us know that this is what a person that is totally sold out to God will feel like sometimes. Chastened, but praise God, not killed. You always get through it, and God brings you through. And when it's time for you to go home, we go home to a vacation place that's far better than Caesarea or Yellowstone or any of the national parks. But God takes us home to tour Jupiter and to go out and see Orion and do those things. And we'll get to that in a minute right here in these scriptures. Well, let's go on to the next paradox. Okay, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 6, and verse 10. So this is our last verse to look at, 6:10. And so it says in chapter 6, and I'm in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now, this is really been a verse that has ministered to me very deeply, because there's so much to be sorrowful about here in our nation. We listen to the news and we see the different battles going on for immorality in our society. And we're basically going downhill. And outside a miracle and a grassroots revival, it looks like we're really going to have to suffer some major incidents in the United States of America because of the immorality and getting away from the Lord. And of course, we know this. Everybody knows this. You really have to be out there somewhere to not know this. But it is a sorrowful situation. And it's no fun if your wife gets sick or your husband gets sick, or if you have good friends that are going through just a gruesome divorce. These things are sorrowful. You can't get around it. It's sorrowful. It hurts. And it's because Christians care. If we truly are an anointed servant of God, you can't help but to cry sometimes, because the scripture says that we should weep with those who weep. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of people in our congregation that are weeping a lot of times. And we all go through these sorrowful, sorrowful situations. And I think of that old song, "Nobody knows the troubles I've seen, nobody knows my sorrow." But you know, actually that song's really not true, because all things are common to man. And so I'm glad this verse is here. I am glad that this paradox is here, because we're to rejoice always in the Lord. And so we get it here in verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Yes, we face the sorrows of life, but underneath the floorboards and down deep, there's a secret joy, because I know Jesus and Jesus knows me, and he's working all things together for good, even though for a season we might be in a time of heaviness and going through sorrow. So it's not a sin to be sorrowful. It is, I think, borderlining on sin if we can't praise the Lord, if we can't say, "Jesus, I love you," in these times. And that's why that last song is so popular and so true. Blessed be the name of the Lord in those times of darkness, and going through shadows and valleys, and in the time of rejoicing. And so we have the paradox. Now let's look at our Lord Jesus for this display or example. Let's go to Isaiah 53, verse 3. Isaiah 53, verse 3. The Old Testament Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is before Jeremiah. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Now, in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5, we will see the reason that Jesus is a man of sorrows. And let's read it. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So when we picture Jesus, it is important for us to picture him with sorrows, like us, and griefs. Yes, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we have hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. All of his disciples ran away from him on the night he was arrested to be crucified. And so we read that our faces were hid from him. He was despised, and we have esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. That actually God smote the Lord Jesus as he allowed that to happen, his own son to be crucified. And he laid upon him the sins of all of us. And it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, of the peace that comes to us through the grace of God, was upon him, and with his stripes, his beating that he took, we are healed. So what we see in the sorrows of Jesus, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, is actually taking up the sorrow of sinners. The sorrow of sinners. Because our sorrows fell upon him. Our griefs fell upon him. Now, as you are Christian, and you're called to your ministry of walking with Jesus Christ, we become a fellowshipper of his suffering. So when my brother or my sister is hurting, even because they were in sin, or just hurting for any reason, going through a sickness, that is something that's going to be shared by me. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And we are the body of Christ. And so Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief because of the sins of others and because of what he had to do to bring blessing to this planet and to bring the lack of, and healing of all diseases. Everybody's going to be healed one day. In that great waking up morning, you're not going to hurt anymore. And there'll be no pain or sorrow or any such thing, for the former things have passed away, but it's because of what Jesus did. In a like manner, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you, that we are to be healers, and we are to go forth and bear the sorrows of others and minister to them and empathize with them and cry with them at times, and many times that happens. And so we go through these sorrows, and we become part of the paradox, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Now let's look at the rejoicing part of the life of Jesus. Let's go to Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 65, verses 6 and 7. I'm sorry, 45. That six slipped back a little bit. Yeah. 45, Psalm 45, 6. Now we know this is talking about Jesus because verse 6 of Psalm 45 is quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews 1, 8 as referring to Jesus Christ. So we read verse 6, "Thy throne, O God," this is the Lord God the Father speaking to God the Son. "Thy throne, O God." So God called Jesus God. I wonder what we should call him. If God called Jesus God, don't you think you and I should call him God? Just like Thomas. So when those folks say, "You show me in the Bible where Jesus is called God," this is a great proof text here along with many others, because you can make the connection with Hebrews 1:8 that Jesus, this verse was quoted to Jesus by God the Father. That's given to us in Hebrews 1:8. And we read the verse, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. And then in verse 7, it says this about Jesus. You love righteousness. Jesus, you love righteousness, and you hate wickedness. Now, it's not talking here about hating people, but hating wickedness, the things people do that are wicked. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And so there's this gladness that was in the heart of Jesus, deep down underneath the sorrow. And that's the way it is for you and I too. That joy is always there. Many times we're not going to be able to smile and laugh and dance because there's too much sorrow right now. But always, there in my heart, is that eternal joy of Jesus saying, this is going to work out. I am working all things together for good because you love me and you're called according to my purpose. And so as I then love righteousness and hate wickedness with him, there is a continual feast. And a merry heart works good like a medicine in my heart as I'm hating wickedness and loving righteousness. If you cheer when the bad guys are ahead, then you're in the wrong boat. But if you're blessed with righteousness and you want to see righteousness in our nation, and you want to see righteousness in your own heart, and you want to see righteousness in all dealings with human beings together, then you're right up the line in the alley with Jesus Christ. And you will be anointed with the oil of gladness above your fellows, others in this world that don't know the joy of the Lord, that don't know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we can pull upon that glory and that beauty. So praise God for that paradox, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Now let's go to the next one. There's just two more. As poor yet making many rich. That's in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 6. As poor and yet making many rich. That's exactly what Jesus said. Just turn over one page in 2 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians 8:9. That's exactly what Jesus did, and we'll read about it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It says here in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, man, he was really rich. He owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, he still does. But picture him sitting on the throne of heaven. He was rich and owning the whole universe. It was all made through him. It says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And his family was really poor. I don't know if you knew that. But when you dedicate a boy baby at the temple, you're told to bring a lamb to sacrifice. But it says in the book of Leviticus in the Jewish law, if you can't afford a lamb, then bring two turtle doves. And Mary and Joseph had to bring two turtle doves instead of a lamb because they couldn't afford a lamb. And so they were very poor. If you can imagine being Joseph and Mary, knowing that your boy was the Son of God and it was time to go dedicate him, don't you think you could scare up the money to get a lamb? But they just couldn't. They were too poor. And so he made himself poor. He came to be born into a family that didn't have two nickels to rub together. It only cost a cent for a couple of turtle doves. And so he made himself poor, being rich. And it says he became poor for our sakes, that you through his poverty might be rich. He wanted you to inherit the riches of the kingdom. And that's really the next line in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 6. It says, having nothing and yet possessing all things. Oh, how true this is. Because the scripture says that the meek, the humble of heart, those who belong to Jesus shall inherit the earth. You're going to own the earth one day. You're going to inherit that. And also, the scripture says in Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. So where Jesus was at the right hand of the Father, and ruler and master of all things, Jupiter, Pluto, Orion, all of these things, the Bible tells us that he who overcomes shall inherit all these things. For we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And so the paradox is as having nothing and yet possessing all things, as poor and yet making many rich. Now I want to end with James 2:5, and let's turn there to James 2:5. And sometimes we kind of get upset with finances. Do you ever do that? Okay. I don't have to ask that question, do I? But look at the blessing of being poor. Verse 5, James 2:5. And none of us in America are really poor. We need to remember that. But, you know, having financial struggles, I guess, feels the same to everyone in the world. It's just a matter of relativity. But, you know, you feel poor sometimes and you feel rich sometimes. But let's take a look at chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers. Listen to this, my beloved brothers, writes James. Has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? And so what do we see here? We see the blessing of being rich in faith. And you know what makes you rich in faith? Testings, trials. We become rich. Having our faith tested is like gold, as Peter tells us. And so here we see that the poor, God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, to pass on the faith and to build the faith of others. And isn't it true? When the rent is due, don't the knees get a little more used on the floor when the rent is due? And we begin to pray, and we begin to ask God, and we begin to get back in touch with headquarters and remember our roots. Oh, yeah. Oh, God, get me out of this one, Lord. And as we do that, what's happening? We're talking to the God of the universe, and he is building faith. And he begins to answer. And your faith is lifted. And you are thankful to God. And so you wonder why. Why has God made so many people that have financial problems? Has God not chosen the poor of this world? Rich in faith. Growing in faith in Christ. Getting ready for that eternal kingdom. God is good. He's got a amen all the time. God is good. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for these paradoxes and a chance to study them today. And Lord, when we're kind of on the negative side of the paradox, we don't much like that. But Lord, we thank you that we're identifying with you, Jesus, and we're identifying with Apostle Paul. And Lord, thank you so much for the Apostle Paul writing these things, that we can be aware that we're not the Lone Ranger when we feel these paradoxes, when these things that are balancing our life, keeping us from pride, keeping us from arrogance, and also, Lord, encouraging us and lifting us up as you bring the honor, Lord, as you bring those times that we just know that you're so with us. And so thank you, Father. We are blessed, and we belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior yet, oh, we'd sure hate to have you leave the sanctuary today without making that decision for him. You can come to the prayer room right here. The prayer room door is open. You're so welcome to come in, get prayer for that, and also anything else you might want to pray about. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to speak to your heart about your position in Him. May He bring you, and I don't know where you are pride-wise, so I don't know if He can answer this prayer for you, but may He bring this week one of those times of honor. That's just really fun. That's a good thing. And in the way that He brings it best for you. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.